Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see that you have braved the snow and have made it here on time. We are going to show the Marriotts today that we can still party and worship God in great flair. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, I am very excited about what we're going to talk about today. And, the Marys are just going to miss out. So don't tell them. Don't tell them any of this. Don't even say, oh, it was great, but you're not going to be allowed to listen to it either, even though it'll be online. Don't worry. They'll get it. But today we are going to talk about first impressions. First impressions. Our first impression is pretty important, right? Because it's really, really difficult to come back from a bad first impression. You know, someone sees you, they, maybe they catch you in the wrong light or in the wrong mood. You know, you meet someone unexpectedly and you get this, you know, people can say, oh, no, you're so standoffish, or they might think that you're a little weird, which is probably true. But you may not want them to see that in that first impression that they have of you. Amen? No? Anybody? I don't know. I mean, that just seems like how it works. But it's one of those reasons. People get nervous for when it comes to their first impression that they're going to make on people. You know, you go on a first date and you're like, oh, I hope I make a good first impression. Or you go to meet someone's parents. Oh, I want to make a good first impression. You meet a celebrity. You want to make a good first impression, right? Or you're walking into a meeting with some new clients. And you hope, okay, well, at the very least, I hope I look professional enough that they feel like I know what I'm doing and I know what I'm talking about. And I think when it comes to God, each person in here probably already has had their first impression of who God is. Right? You would not be here if you at least did not have some semblance of who God was, is, or something along those lines. Now, some of you may already have an impression of God as this angry God, or as the hippie-loving God, the judgmental God, the God that's only there to bless you, or maybe the God that only exists on the holidays. Because, right, that's how some of us can view who God is. But it's funny that not all of our impressions of God are based on actually meeting him. Sometimes it's just based on what we see in the people around us or what we've heard people say about him. And so what we're going to talk about today is we are going to look at probably the best known verses in the whole Bible, Genesis 1:1-5, and just talk about God's first impression and what he wants to make sure that everyone knows about him, who he is, what he's like, as well as share some cool stuff that I'm sure most of you have probably not heard before that will really put this passage into context. Because one of the things that I've realized as I've talked with people and as I've learned more about these particular verses is that many people get it wrong. The point of these texts, and if you're unfamiliar, Genesis 1:1-5, introduces and it talks about the creation story. And so as people read it, they go in there, they're hoping that it will reveal something incredible and scientific about how God created the world. Or maybe they look at it hoping that oh, as I read these verses, I'm going to be able to pull something out of it that proves the existence of God. But, for better or for worse, that's not why these were written. That was not the purpose with which they were written because, well, back then, atheism was not really a thing. Everybody already believed that God existed. So there was nothing that they were saying to speak against that. And they were less concerned with, as they were thinking about creation, they were less concerned with how everything got here and were thinking more about, well, how does it work? What was it made for? What's its purpose behind it? And so really, when it comes down to it, at the heart of this passage that we're about to read is God is saying that the most important thing that you need to know about this world, this creation, is that God was the one who made it happen. And that he brings order to the orderless. And it also is there to reveal to us the kind of God that created it. So we're going to break it down a little bit. You can follow along in your Bibles, but it might sound a little different than what you have in front of you. That's because this is my translation of the Hebrew. So you'll be able to see, and we're just going to read. We're going to read a couple verses at a time. Take some time, stop, break it down, tell some stories, and we'll be on for there, and we'll be out of here way before our normal time. Amen to that. So if you're feeling a little extra hungry, then amen. Just hold out just a little bit longer, a little bit less than usual, and you'll be all right. But in verse 1, in Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the primeval ocean. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now, in these few verses, right, you see very clearly, right at the start, God is the one who did what? Who created everything, created the heavens and the earth. And he wants us to know that. Another way that you can translate verse 2 is that you could say that the earth was uninhabitable and uninhabited. There's this repetition of ideas where God wants us to know that there was no hope for life in this universe the way that it stood before God created it. And then you see this picture of God kind of hovering over these waters. And many of you, how many of you have been in a boat on the deep sea before? All right. So if you've been out there, you know, you look down at these waters, and what do you see in the water? Water. That's it. I mean, it's a little cloudy, it's a little misty, you see nothing. Like, it looks like, can anything come from this place? And if something does come from this place, you're scared of it. Because you're like, I don't know what's going to reach out and grab me right now. Right? That's why a lot of people are afraid to even hop in the ocean to begin with. And so here's this God where no life is possible, yet he still exists. Yet God is able to defy the very nature of what was there before, because he's life itself. You know, he's hovering, looking over the waters. He's not ruled by this nothingness. Like the ocean couldn't sink God because God has power and authority over it. Now that's a pretty cool picture, right? Just God sitting there chilling, hovering over some water, right? I mean, I wish I could hover over some water like that. That would be pretty sweet. But that's not the only thing that would have come to mind when the original audience read this. You know, for them, they would have thought about the Babylonian creation myth, the Enuma Elish. And so as they're in this, and this is kind of a fun story. So in the Babylonian creation myth, what happens is there is this ocean, this primeval ocean. You see that parallel already? And in this ocean lies a great sea monster, a great and wondrous sea monster. And that sea monster was Tiamat, the god or the goddess of chaos. And so in this chaos of the sea, there you have this hero, I guess sort of you could say it this way, the sun god Marduk comes down and engages in this epic battle of cosmic proportions. And so Marduk, the sun god, comes and he's fighting this sea beast, slaying it, because if he doesn't subdue it, then chaos is going to reign supreme in the universe.
Now, wouldn't that be a cool fight to see, right? No. No, it would not. That would be kind of scary at the same time, right? Two gods, gods, lowercase g, duking it out, trying to fight over who gets domain, who gets dominion of this earth. And so you see this sun god, he slays the Leviathan, and then he starts creating the world around him. And as he creates the world around him, he starts giving, you know, jobs out to lesser gods. And these lesser gods, he's like, oh, you take care of the moon. You be in charge of the moon. You'll be in charge of this forest. You'll be in charge of this sea. And he just kind of starts delegating out these different responsibilities. And then after he delegates out these wonderful responsibilities, the gods get lazy, so to speak. And you all know how that is. Like, you get lazy, you just don't feel like doing your job anymore. Yeah? Okay, so they didn't feel like doing their job anymore. So what they decided to do, these gods had a brilliant idea, is because they didn't want to do their job, and we see this today, people do this at their job all the time, they find someone else to do all of the grunt work and hard work for them. Yes, make an amen if you're the one doing the grunt work sometimes, right? So in that, guess who the grunts are who have to do the heavy lifting, the stuff that the gods don't want to do? Humankind. And so in this wonderful Babylonian creation myth, congratulations. If this were true, you guys would all have been created to be slaves to the gods. Wow, that's a scary picture of what they're saying, where humankind fits into the cosmos of creation. And so as they're reading this passage, as they're reading this story, they get to verse 3 and they read this and they're like, oh, it's about to go down today. They're like, God is hovering over these waters. They're waiting for this great sea beast to come out of the ocean. And they're just so excited, right? Can you imagine the anticipation of that? Like, you know, it's like when you're about to see two people, and when we talk to the teens now, it's like when you're about to see two people at your school and they're about to fight and duke it out, and you're like gearing up, you're like, oh yeah, this is about to go down. I am ready to see this fight happen. And so you're so excited, and hopefully, you know, you're sitting there like, oh, please, Jesus, please let there be peace in this, you know, in this situation, in this moment. I don't want anybody to get hurt, but ooh, secretly you're like, I want to see the show. I want to know what's going to happen. And so they're gearing up for this great, epic battle, and all of a sudden, it says in the next verse, and God said, let there be light. Wait. What happened to the battle? I thought there was supposed to be some sort of struggle, some sort of fight that was supposed to happen. And this is it? That's all I get? God just says some words and it happened? That's kind of a letdown, right? No? I don't know. I mean, I like to see a good epic battle. You know, that's why so many people are probably going to see Black Panther, right? Because they know for one of many reasons. They want to see that epic battle. They want to see that fight. And so he says all this, and all of a sudden, life is possible. Light is possible. And you see, it's basically, it looks at that, you know, it's kind of like the Jews' way of saying to the Babylonians, oh, you think your God is cool? Look, nothing in creation, no matter what it is, can even contest and struggle against the power of our God. What your God had to struggle to do, our God just does with a simple word. That's who he is. That's what he does. There's no struggle. There's no contention. It's effortless to him. And I got to ask you, as we're reading, as we're thinking about this, what is your picture of God? Who is he? When you think about how God's power can work in your life, do you think about that He is able to bring life where there is no life? That He's able to bring hope out of a hopeless situation. And I know intellectually many of us believe that. We know that. But it's one thing to believe something, and it's another thing to live in such a way that reveals it, that shows that you know it's true. Because there's a confidence that comes with that. There's a power that comes with that. Because the story kind of continues on from here, and we'll go back and read those next verses in a second. Let's read them now. It says in verse 4, "And God saw the light as good, and God separated between the light and between the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And was evening, and was morning, day one." And so as this continues on, right, God separates. He does this, and you see He brings order out of this chaos. You know, day one, he creates light and time. Day two, He does sky and ocean. Day three, there's land. And then day four, five, and six, He basically just says, okay, remember how I made light and time? Now I'm going to put sources of light there. Remember how I created sky and ocean? Now I'm going to put birds and fish there. Remember how I created land? Now I'm going to put animals and people there. And God rested. And so He's saying, this is where you're supposed to be. I know many of us wish we could fly. Many of us may wish you could live underwater. But you were not made for that. If you were, you'd have gills. That's not what God did. Now, I'm not saying that we can't explore. I'm not saying that we shouldn't go there. But He gave us dominion over these places. God is a God of order. He wants us to know that. Chaos is not something that follows where God is. That's who He is. God's intention is for everything in your life to be able to be ordered, to be in place, and to work smoothly. Now, if that's the case, why does it feel like our lives are so chaotic sometimes? If God is the one who's like trying to pull everything together and create order out of chaos, how come that's the case? You know, we sometimes wonder, we can feel that way. But if our God is this powerful, then what if what we think is chaos is just a matter of our perception? What if what we think is chaos really just means that we have a lack of trust in God's control and power over His creation? Because if God really can put creation in order, if He can make our world function with laws and things that we look at and we say, oh, like the fact that you know if I step off this step, I am going to fall down means that there's some order to this world, right? I'm not going to float up. The fact that you can trust that says something about who God is. It says something about the kind of God He is. And I got to say this, because if God can put creation in order, why do we doubt that He can put our lives in order as well? You know, I got to ask again, what is your picture of God? Because in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight." You know, if we really believe that God could bring order to our lives, then wouldn't we submit to His rule? Wouldn't we follow Him and say, okay, God, I'm going to do things the way that You've said it? Because these other gods, these other stories that are being told to us, they cannot bring order out of chaos. I got to tell you, wealth is not going to bring order to your life. Sometimes having more wealth is just going to make your life more crazy. A relationship is not going to bring order to your life, right? Sometimes it just has a way of making your life more crazy. I'm going to say this over and over again. The same goes with success, status, fame. God is the only one who is able to bring order out of chaos. Now, it's funny because when it comes to us following God, and I want to paint this picture here because it's beautiful, and even though we're not going to get to this next part of the passage or the scripture, is that although in the Babylonian creation myth, you were created as slaves, in God's eyes, how does He create you? How does He do it? He creates you in His image. And not only does He create you in His image, He provides everything that you could ever need or want in your life. You weren't made to be mindless slaves. In God's eyes, you were created to do an important task, an important work. And instead of just saying, here you go, you guys can take care of this from now on, God is saying, all right, well, I know this is a big task that I'm entrusting you with, so let me do some things. Hey, Adam, you having trouble? Let me get you some help. Right? He gives Adam Eve, right? That's why we as a church have one another. You know, shameless plug for Life Groups. That's why we have one another. That's why we need one another, because this task is too big for us to be able to do and to go after on our own. He provides food for Adam and Eve. He gives them a sense of purpose. And He gives them a task that they're able to accomplish. Is that how you feel about your life? Do you feel like God has just given you a task that's too much that you can for you to handle? That you're just so overwhelmed? I don't understand. There's no way, God, that this can work out good. And this will be something that I'll talk about in another week, because one of the things that I've been studying out is God's goodness and how sometimes we can have a pessimistic view of how the events in our life are going to play out. But here God is empowered us, because if we believe that God is really in control and we know that following Him and following His ways is actually going to bring order and goodness to our life, then it empowers us to be able to walk tall. Right? Think about the first impression. If you really believe that God is with you and that God has created this universe and that He has given you a specific purpose that you are able to do, not just able to do, that you can slay, that you can kill, that you can nail out of the park, how would you walk differently? How would you talk differently? Would you be slouching all the time, walking around like you're 90 years old? Would you be anxious as things happen, as new challenges come up in your life? Fearful about what's going to happen next? No. Absolutely not. Because you'll have that mindset, my God is master of creation. He's in charge of this situation. And even though I don't see the order that's happening, I know that He's in control. What do you think about that first impression, that introduction that God throws out? That's a pretty killer introduction, isn't it? That's how you make an entrance. You walk in, he doesn't even need to do some fancy turn like, woo, you know, He's just got it. He knows. He's in control. And that's a beautiful thing. And then I want to close out as we're thinking about this thing in particular. Because this is just so cool. God just sets everything up in creation. Remember how we talked about, there we go, God separates the stuff. And then at the very last sentence it says, and was evening and was morning day one? Well, I have some good news for you. If you feel like you have been stuck in the darkness, if you feel like, man, I you know what, TJ, I'm realizing as you're talking about this, I don't have those same strengths. I feel like I don't have that picture of who God is right now. I'm worried all the time. I'm anxious. I'm not sure how this is all going to turn out. Well, guess what? You can follow the pattern of creation. And what's the pattern of creation? You move from darkness to light. It's cool, right? In the Bible, it goes nighttime and then it goes morning. It's like a beautiful thing for us if you're a night owl, right? You're just like, I'm just following the pattern of the way that God set up the world. It's a beautiful thing to think about. Because, oh, this is just so cool. Because in this creation story, in this waters, the primeval ocean, the waters of creation, you find a couple of things about who God says he is, even in the New Testament in Jesus. Right? These waters of creation, you want to take a guess what the New Testament pullback, the New Testament fulfillment of these creation waters is? It's your baptism. And so God takes the waters of creation to recreate you as a new being. But also, as he's talking about darkness to light, is that you see that this is just, this creation story is just the first step in where darkness starts to fade more and more and more. Because if you think about the last day, if you think about what life will be like for those of us who believe in and are in heaven, does darkness exist anymore? No. Creation has moved. You've moved from darkness to light. And you'll stand there in the presence of God who's had victory. This is the first proclaiming that God is saying, darkness will not win. Chaos will not prevail in your life. It won't prevail right now while you're on this earth, and it will not prevail as you move in to this next life. And that's all possible because of the victory that Jesus won for us on the cross. He defeated darkness. He defeated death. Jesus slays the void on the cross. He takes it down. And you see in Revelation, there's that epic battle as they're actually drawing on these images of the Leviathan and the sea beast. But Jesus is the one who brings you victory. He's the one who separates you out of the darkness so that you can live and have life. Now that's a beautiful thing. Do we live that way? Do we view God that way? Do we view ourselves even that way? You know, as we get ready to take communion right now, I just want to ask, if you have not gotten a communion cup, if you could raise your hand. That way we can make sure that all of you get a cup passed out to you. God is an incredible God. He set you up for success. And so that I pray from here out that your impression of God has been changed by our message this morning. And that going forward, every single new person that you meet, that they see a different you, that they get a different first impression of who you are, what you're like, the kind of man you are, the kind of woman that you are, because you know that God has power over chaos. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus and for his incredible love for us. You know, we thank you that he was willing to be the one who was slain in order to bring order to this world. Thank you that he took on our sorrow, our pain, and he really provides victory for us in him. Let us walk out of here changed, transformed, inspired to become new men and new women so that we can glorify you. We love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.